Our scripture passage this morning will be taken from two different places, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. We'll start by reading from Revelations chapter 21. We're going to read the first five verses. And secondly, we're going to read from Ecclesiastes 3. The first 15 verses. So Revelations chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat in the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, the first 15 verses. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him that which has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past." The sermon we are about to hear was prepared by Reverend Keith Davies. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage we read a moment ago is a very familiar passage to many of us. We usually hear that passage read at an Old Year's or New Year's Day service, and they are often read at funerals. And this is a very fitting passage for those occasions, to be sure, since they contemplate the passage of time and the seasons of life. But what's unusual about this passage is that it might be every bit as familiar to people outside the church as it is to us. These first eight verses have been used as lyrics in songs and even printed in poetry books. In 1965, the musical group The Byrds made this passage famous with their rendition of the song, Turn, Turn, Turn. So many people are familiar with the words, but the problem is not many people understand what they mean. Oh, sure, people understand that it means that time rolls on and that time waits for no man and that the seasons pass and so do we. And that is new today is old and obsolete tomorrow. But these verses say something much more than that. These verses say something about the God who controls time and the God who was before time, about the God who controls our every moment, our every day, and the season and the years of our lives. That is what we're going to consider together this morning. Here the Lord exercises sovereignty over time, and we're going to see 2 points. First, the scope of his sovereignty, and second, the beauty of his sovereignty. Perhaps a good place to begin this first point is to remind ourselves that time is not a god. Time is neither divine nor omnipotent. Time is not infinite or eternal. Time is not all-knowing, and time does not exist outside of this created universe. Time itself is a creation of God. For when God created the sun and the moon and the stars, they were created not only to be lights to govern the skies, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser lights to govern the night, but in Genesis 1 verse 14 says that they were also created as signs to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. And this makes perfect sense when you think about it. For God is a God of order, not of disorder. And in God's wisdom, he has given man the ability to mark the passage of time, to keep track of the passing hours and the days and the years and of his own mortality. Read Psalm 103 verses 15 to 16. Many ancient civilizations like the Egyptians and the Mayans, for example, had sundials and calendars as a way to chart the passage of time and the coming and the going of the seasons and to mark and order their everyday life. So in that sense, we are reminded that our Almighty God is also a God of time. And the Bible reveals the truth to us in Joshua 10, where the Lord literally stopped the sun in the middle of the sky for about 24 hours so that Joshua and the Israelites could continue their battle against the Amorites. And the Bible says, there never was a day like it before or since. So this gives us a very biblical and a wonderful understanding and perspective of time. When we bring this perspective to Ecclesiastes 3, it helps us to see that time is not in charge. Time is not a tyrant, as some have said, who marches ever onward with no end in sight. And contrary to what science says, time is not unstoppable. Time belongs to God, and he is the king of time. And like everything else in creation, time is God's subject, his servant. Time serves God's good ends and purposes. And let's keep that in mind as we look at these first 8 verses in chapter 3. Here we see this poem written by Solomon, in which he lists 14 different seasons of life. Each of these pair represents the polar opposite of each other. The more familiar ones are a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to reap, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh. But what we need to understand is that Solomon isn't just talking about the extremes here. He's not just talking about time as it relates to our birth and death, for example. No, there's something comprehensive with this list. The whole of our experience is in view. Not just war and peace and life and death and seed time and harvest, but all the time in between. This poem covers the widest possible range and of human emotions and experience. It addresses the width and breadth of life as we know it. In a very creative way, this passage basically states the same thing that the psalmist does in Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in thy hands. God rules and regulates all our moments and all our days. Every season in life is subject to his divine will and control. And what's worth noting as well is that God exercises sovereign rule and control over both spectrums, over both extremes of life. God is in control the moment we are conceived in our mother's wombs, and he is in control the very moment our body is laid to rest in the tomb. I mention that because some people think that God is a one-dimensional God, that he is only in control of good things that happen. They'll acknowledge that God is a God of life and a God of healing and a God of peace and a God of good times and dancing and a God of building up. But they won't go so far as to say that God is the God of death or of cancer or of war or of sorrow or of uprooting or tearing things down. They'll list these extremes to the list of unfortunate circumstances that befall us in this crazy mixed up world of ours that is spinning out of control. That's not the case at all. That's not what God's word says. God is not a one-dimensional deity. For God not only plants, but he uproots. He not only builds up, but he tears down. He not only gives life, but he also sends death. He not only brings us wonderful moments of joy and happiness, but he sends us seasons of sadness and grief and mourning. God is not only the God of peace, but he's also the God of war. The Lord loves, but he also hates. And Proverbs speaks of the Lord's hatred for haughty eyes, a lying tongue that shed innocent blood, among other things. It is the Lord who also said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we know from the history of God's own people, Israel, how it is the Lord who planted them in Canaan and gave them years of prosperity. But after many years of stubborn sinfulness, God saw fit to uproot them and to tear down their cities and their temple, to bring peace to an end by sending great nations against them in war, Babylon and Assyrian acting as God's servant, doing his bidding. So this poem in Ecclesiastes teaches us not only about the seasons of our life, but it teaches us something about the nature and character of our own God. And as you and I know from experience, it is a great comfort to know that God is in control of our every circumstance, of our every situation, and of our every moment. Nothing surprises God. Nothing is beyond his power. And unlike the way we feel many times in our lives, nothing gets out of God's control. God knows the end from the beginning. God so oversees the seasons of our life so that not only our birth and death, but each day, each hour, each second in between is known by him and controlled by him. So that is the scope of his sovereignty. But secondly, we notice the beauty of his sovereignty. We pick this up, of course, from verse 11, where Solomon says he has made all things beautiful in his time. Perhaps another way of saying this is that God has perfect timing. And just as we read those eight verses in a sense of rhythm and rhyme, we sense the poetic flow to those words. So too, Solomon is saying that there is a discernible and divine rhythm and rhyme to life. There is a divine purpose and a reason for everything that happens under heaven and for everything that happens to us in our lives. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We can put it in this way. Everything God does, as well as the timing with which he does, is not only good, it is perfect, it is beautiful, and it is a wondrous thing to behold. And keep in mind, we say this, we confess this, even though there are moments and days in our lives when it seems that things are far from perfect, far from the way we should have them at least. There are times when we feel like our life is in shambles and we're falling apart at the seams. And other times it seems that God's timing is way off. Remember how Sarah felt when the Lord finally told Abraham that after all those years of waiting, that he and Sarah were going to have a son next year. She laughed and said, "Will God give me a child now that I am worn out and my master is old, as good as dead? God has to be kidding." And there are also times in our lives when God's sovereign plan for us seems like it's anything but beautiful. Think of the tragedies that come upon God's people. Think of the atrocities and the afflictions his people have suffered down through the generations. Think of the sorrows he sends into our lives when parents see their own children suffer and die from diseases like cancer. Surely there's nothing beautiful about that, is there? But then let's remember that even sickness and illness and cancer and disease are not outside of God's control. Remember that God sends sickness as well as health, adversity as well as prosperity. He sends sorrow as well as happiness. He sends famine as well as plenty, drought as well as rain. And in everything he sends, in everything he does, in every season of our life, no matter what end of the spectrum it might be, no matter if it's somewhere in between, God has our own good in mind. No matter what happens, God has a perfect and a beautiful plan for each of us. And you see, the secret to believing this, to truly grasping this by faith, is the knowledge that God's beautiful plan reaches far beyond this veil of tears here on this earth. The beauty of God's plan is that it takes us from this life into eternity, into our life in heaven above, where God promises to wipe away every tear, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, the trials, the sin, and the sorrows of this life will be no more. And with each passing day, as we encounter joy and sorrow, pain and pleasure, gain and loss, life and death, love and hate, war and peace, planting and uprooting, building and tearing down, the Lord is preparing us, and the Lord is perfecting us, and the Lord is sanctifying us for life with him in glory above. There's one closing thought that really helps us to see the power of this passage. When we say that there is a time for everything and that God makes everything beautiful in his time, just think of how this applies to the history of redemption. The revelation of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 verse 4 says that when time had fully come, after thousands of years of waiting, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. From the very beginning, God so orchestrated time. He so ordered history. He so set things in place that at just the right time, the Christ child would be born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem, just as the prophet said. And Jesus would grow up in Nazareth, and he would follow John the Baptist and do miraculous signs, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute. He would heal the sick, raise the dead, and make the lame to walk. And he would be welcomed as a king. Later, these crowds would reject him, and Judas, his own disciple, would betray him. Peter would deny him. The guards would beat him and spit upon him. Pilate would pronounce him innocent, yet condemn him to death. Not just any death. The cruel crucifixion on a Roman cross, suffering where Christ could suffer hell for us. And then he died
and was laid in the grave. That may not sound very beautiful, brothers and sisters, but that was all part of God's plan. And on the third day, when the stone was rolled away, when the angels announced that Jesus was risen, that this was a glorious moment, this was the most glorious moment in all of history. That was the most beautiful news ever preached. Christ is risen. And after that, what did Jesus do? He appeared to his disciples and told them all these things had to happen so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, so that they might have salvation. Then they finally understood. Then they finally knew the beauty and the glory and perfection of God's plan. For Jesus, too, there was a time to be born and a time to die. However, in his own resurrection from the grave, Jesus breaks the cycle of this life on earth. Jesus broke the deadly cycle of sin and death and the grave. Death no longer is the stronger. Hell itself is captive led. And as we spoke of earlier, God's word telling us that very soon will come the day when the Lord brings to consummation his glorious kingdom. And then that day, all death and killing and hatred and war and tearing down and weeping and mourning will be no more. That passage we read from Revelation 21 is actually the fulfillment of Ecclesiastes 3. It is the fulfillment of all of God's divine purposes in life. All of life, all of history, time itself is moving toward that one point in time. The Lord's return and the consummation of his kingdom. But until that day comes, beloved, we're called to stand fast. We are called to be faithful. We're called to see the goodness and the beauty of God's plan and of timing and everything around us. And we're called to humble ourselves before God to accept what he brings into our lives with patient trust and confidence, knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us dearly. And we're called to continue to worship the Lord, to praise him for goodness and for the beauty of his purpose in our own lives and the lives of our loved ones. We can take to heart the words of that familiar hymn, "The bud may have a bitter taste, sweet will be the flower. For God makes all things beautiful in his own time." Amen.